Me and your Bibles and your notes to Matthew chapter 26. And Lord willing, this morning we'll look verse 31 down through verse 46. We know that this is the Passion Week, as we call it. We know here we are in Matthew getting very near to the Lord laying down his life, atoning for our sins, and praise God, then resurrecting from the dead 3 days later. We saw last week the disciples, being sent by the Lord to go to a brother to prepare a room for them to celebrate Passover, as well as the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would be a seven-day feast. And praise God, Jesus didn't go just to celebrate it that time, but to fulfill it, as he is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. We saw there as they sat down to eat of that meal, the Lord prophesying that one of the disciples would betray him. And he quoted there out of Psalm 43 that one he broke bread with would lift his heel against him. And remember, the disciples all began to say, "Is it I?" I mean, this grieved them, the thought of this. And then we know that Judas says, "Is it I?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've spoke it." And so the Lord gave that prophecy, and we know that that was all part of this, all part of the plan from the beginning of the Lord laying down his life for us and all of these fulfilled prophecies, so that we know that absolutely Jesus is the one spoken of throughout the scriptures. We also saw last week, after Judas left to sell the Lord out, we saw the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper or communion. And remember, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you," and took the cup. You know, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you." And remember, he told us to do this in remembrance of him. And we spoke of that and so forth, how those things were symbolic of what the Lord has done for us. And indeed, in his body, he bore our sin. And in shedding his blood, he laid down his life for us. And we can't rejoice enough in knowing that before Christ, we were under the law. We were under the wrath of God as transgressors of the law. But again, the good news, and this always works its way into the message. The good news, Jesus fulfilled the law. He laid down his life for sinners as a sinless man, and he took it back up, and we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and him alone. Can we say amen to that? And so this morning, again, we see the disciples there still around the table, and we'll see the Lord now prophesying to the disciples according to the scripture that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered, as he brings out scripture from Zechariah. And again, as he says this, we see Peter, you know, saying, "Oh, I never will deny you, Lord." And the Lord says, "Well, before morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. And even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you." And again, we see the Lord telling him, "No, you're going to do this." And yet all the disciples double down. "None of us will, even if we have to die." And so we'll talk about that this morning, of how, you know, Peter and the disciples, they were really short-sighted in a lot of things. And really, they were standing in pride, maybe a good intention, but they were standing in pride as Jesus quoted the scripture to them. And the Lord told them, this is what's going to be happen. And stood in that pride versus really hearing what the Lord said, "You're going to deny me, but I'm going to resurrect and go before you to Galilee." And so the bad news was, yeah, we're going to deny you. The good news was, though, the Lord was going to resurrect and go before them and restore them. So we're going to talk about that. And just, you know, we need to make sure that in our pride, we're not putting our thoughts above the Word of God. And, you know, that we're a humble people, and we recognize at the end of the day, I fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, he's gone before us. And praise God, he's faithful. And praise God, yeah, the Word's true, and it exposes me as a sinner. But guess what? It's true that he is my Savior and he's my Lord and he goes before us. So we want to put the emphasis on him and be found of people with a humble heart and so forth, as he gives grace abundantly. And when pride's there, again, he's opposed to the proud. And we'll even see Peter in this really being chastened, and yet the Lord restoring him and so forth. So we'll look at that, and then we'll see them moving to the Garden of Gethsemane that is there on the bottom part of the Mount of Olives across from the Temple Mount. And we're familiar with this account where the Lord takes three of the disciples with him, and he begins to pray, begins to agonize over what he's about to go through. The Lord knows what's about to happen, that as Gethsemane means all oppressed, that he's about to be pressed. He's about to be poured out for us. And we'll see him going before the Father and basically saying, if there's any other way for these people to be saved, let this cup pass from me. And that cup he's speaking of is the wrath of God being poured out upon him to establish the cup of the new covenant. And again, we see clearly in here him asking the Father three times. As the scripture says, let everything be established by two or three witnesses. Three times he asked the Father, and the answer is the same. You know, this is the way. And so, again, what a passage for us to learn about prayer. How many times do we pray, Lord, I want my will versus your will, Heavenly Father, and his will is always better. And then also in this, to see that absolutely Jesus is the only way. And we can't fall into a blasphemous mindset that many roads lead to God. It's just not the case. And there's so many people today thinking, well, that's loving. It's loving if we get a coexist bumper sticker and put it on the back of our car and, you know, at ease everyone's conscience that your way leads you to God. And again, some people get this mindset, whatever way you think, God's going to meet you where you're at. No, there's only one way to glory. It's through Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that dealt with the issue of sin that separates us from a holy God. Yet in that, whoever will call on his name will be saved. So that's a little bit of where we've been. And again, a little where we're going. Let's start here by reading verses 1 through 35. And then after we look at those verses, we'll read 36 through 46 and continue through our study this morning. But notice verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. Again, the Lord standing in the word, it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Now, it's interesting, from Luke's gospel, we get insight to the conversation that happened right before this. And I think it's important we look at that and contrast it to what Jesus comes back with them with. They're in Luke 22, 41. And again, we know they're in the upper room. And what we read of here is not the first time this has happened. The disciples seem to be continually jockeying for position and talking amongst themselves of which one of them is the greatest. Aren't you glad that men never do that today, you know? So there's many things, you know, there's nothing new underneath the sun. And we see the Lord correcting them once again. And it's interesting how it flows into what we just read. There in Luke 22, 24, though, it says, and there was also a dispute among them as of which one of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is great among you, let him be as the younger. He who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves you. So it gives the example, I'm greater than all y'all. I'm the Son of God, and yet I sit serving you. Boy, good for us to remember that, huh? And then 28, he says, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And notice, I bestow upon you a kingdom just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Then notice 31, and the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Then he said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you have denied me three times that you know me. So it gives us insight into what we're reading here in Matthew. It kind of shows us where the disciples' hearts were. The Lord, again, now for many days, he has been putting an emphasis on the fact that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified, but he'll be resurrected from the dead. And even though he's been repeating this to them over and over and over, they're not getting it. We know the first time he spoke of this, remember Peter said, far be that from happening to you, Lord. And then Jesus says to Peter, you know, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Because Peter had that kingdom now mindset. He had that mindset, the Messiah is coming, he's going to conquer Rome, and God's going to, again, restore the kingdom of David to what once was, and Messiah will sit on the throne of David. Listen, Messiah's going to sit on the throne of David, but he's going to do it in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when the Lord returns. But they were thinking kingdom now. Look at, Jesus was thinking kingdom to come. Jesus was thinking far better for me to die for their sins so they can be part of my Father's heavenly kingdom. And that's why the Lord points them back to this. This is why the Lord corrects them. You want to be great here? But he says, if you want to be great here, serve others just as I'm serving you. And know that I'm serving you ultimately so you can be part of my eternal Father's heavenly kingdom. And boy, what a great promise and hope before us to sit at the table with our heavenly Father, not for 70 years, but forever and ever and ever. So we see their mindsets here, and we see the pride in it, really, the short-sightedness. And pride, again, and an earthly mindset will always blind us to the spiritual things. And if you ever, you know, have gone through, and if we've been going through Matthew, as Jesus keeps reiterating, you're like, why can't they get this? Why can't they understand this? That's the reason why. Because of pride, and again, a kingdom now type of mindset that they had. And it's not to say that God doesn't have things for us to do right now. We should be doing things, and salt and light and so forth. He has much before us. But again, we're looking for his kingdom to come, and we pray for his kingdom to come. And really, our gifts and talents are given to us so we can have crowns in the kingdom to come. So that's how these things are supposed to work together. But we see their mindset, and then we also see a great spiritual war was happening in this time. Again, he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And I'll give you insight here this morning. Satan's asking for you and for me as well, that he may sift us as wheat. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen, before you get overwhelmed for that, in that, let's rejoice though, because Jesus says, I've prayed for you. And the Lord died for our sins and rose from the grave. And guess what he does now? At the right hand of the Father, he lives to make intercession for you. And he's making intercession for us. So we need to remember that in the midst of this great spiritual war, above all things. And again, we have a role in these things to pray, to be a people who take our thoughts captive according to Scripture, to be using our gifts and so forth. But above all that, Jesus Christ is living in glory, making intercession for us today. And so when you feel like, oh, here comes the tidal wave, and you know what, I feel like I'm in that sifter, wait a minute, my God's on the throne. And so even in these things, in this trial and this denial, the Lord, even in it as well, would work it for Peter's good. So this is a little picture of what was going on. And so after this, again, we read 31, and we read it there in Luke's Gospel too. He says to him, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. They're arguing which one is the greatest. The Lord says, well, serve others. That's how you're great in the kingdom of God. And then on top of that, you guys think you're so great, but all of you are going to be made to stumble tonight because of me. Boy, quite a bit of a different mindset between the Lord's thinking and Scripture and what they were thinking and what was going on in their mind. He says, as it was written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Again, what's going on? Peter and the disciples, but Peter's leading the charge once again. They're standing in pride. And we need to be aware of that. I mean, Scripture speaks so much of pride and the dangers of it. Proverbs 16:18, it's really what's going on right here. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. They're standing there, sitting there in pride, and the Lord says, you're about to have a stumble. You're about to have a fall. We don't want to just look at this, though, and leave it back there in the upper room. Boy, we need to take this and apply it to our own lives. Have any of us ever experienced this, that pride has gone before a fall? I'll be the first to raise my hand many a time. Many a time my pride has caused me to fall. Many a time my pride has blinded me to things that I should be seeing. Things the Lord's showing me in Scripture, but I'm not seeing it because of my pride or my preset ideas that are contrary to the Holy Scriptures. Again, having a spirit that's not teachable or set on our ways that are opposite of God's word, it's a prideful position. And sometimes we're not seeing that, so we have to stumble a bit to look up to say, hey, I don't think I'm seeing this right. And this is where God's faithful with us and he's good to us. So they're standing in pride while what's the Lord doing? He's standing in the word of God. I mean, how many times has we gone through Matthew and you go through the Gospels, you see Jesus continually saying, it is written. It is written. The scriptures say. He'll say, you're confused because you don't know the scriptures. Jesus Christ held up the scriptures at every single turn. And that's why we're a church that goes through the scriptures and make no apologies for it. Verse by verse, as written in the word of God, we want to know God's heart and mind. And Jesus modeled that example at every single turn. He takes them back to Zechariah. They're in 13:7. Again, one of so many prophecies that was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ, so that we know he is Messiah. He is the one spoken of in the word who came to atone for our sins. There in Zechariah 13:7, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. That's how it starts. And interesting, it's the Father calling the Son God. Again, my shepherd, the man, my companion, says the Lord of hosts. You see a picture again of the Father and the Son there, and then strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And so this prophecy is again about to be fulfilled. In fact, we'll jump ahead just a bit in Mark's Gospel, Mark 14:48, and we know this is coming here after this scene in Gethsemane that we'll, Lord willing, look at next week. Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? And this happens right after this scene in Gethsemane that we'll look at here shortly. And he says, I was with you daily in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Notice, but the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. And so the Lord is saying, I'm going to be struck, and you are going to flee. It's going to happen exactly according to the scriptures. And so I'm telling you ahead of time. And really, it was the Lord loving on them, again, giving them assurance as they would begin to deny the Lord and so forth, the veil would begin to come down. And then after, again, they went to the tomb and he wasn't there, then they really began to understand, oh yeah, and, oh yeah, oh by the way, yeah, he did say he was going to die and resurrect. Oh yeah, now we're getting it. Again, true to his word, true to his word. Aren't you glad he's true to his word this morning? We can stand on these things we're looking at. Look, this is solid ground here. And again, in all of it, praise God. Listen, praise God, he was willing to be struck for our sin and for our stumblings. He's so good to us. Indeed, he's saying, listen, you sheep, you're going to scatter. And as the result of your sin, the shepherd is going to be struck. Again, this is the Lord loving on them, even in them denying him. And aren't you glad that, boy, if it was a thing where the Lord says, if you love me enough, I'll love you back, we'd all be in trouble, would we not? We know we love him because he first loved us. And how many times, even as believers, we deny him in different ways, and yet he's still faithful to us. He's still good to us. He's jealous for us because he knows what he has for us is so much better. He's saying, no one can love you like me. And it hurts his heart when we deny him. But boy, he still willingly laid down his life. And this is where we want to be, a people growing and loving him back and walking by faith. And again, praise God, positionally we're right with him. And then practically, we were in that process of growing. So Lord, help us grow. Could we say amen to that? But he was struck, and it had to be this way. Listen, if he wasn't struck for our sins, we would have no hope. But again, another fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 53. And the whole chapter is a prophetic word concerning the cross of Christ. But there in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Why? Well, notice verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So while they're denying him, he's being struck for them. What an awesome God. Notice verse 32. Again, he gives them bad news. Again, the shepherd's going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter. Boy, what if that was just the end of the story? We'd have no hope. But notice verse 32. We see that glorious word that comes up so often in Scripture, but. This is the bad news, but here's the good news. After I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Again, the bad news is you're sinners behaving badly, but the good news is I am the perfect shepherd being struck for you, and I'm going to go before you to Galilee, and praise God, he's before us today. He's before us today, even right now. Again, it's the gospel message. Once again, we're singing in Scripture. Again, the bad news, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen, we've stumbled. Again, God's standard is perfection, and we have perfectly broke his standard, and we perfectly do it on a constant basis. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Look, it gets worse. We've fallen short, it gets worse. The wages of our sin is death. Man sitting in the garden brought physical death, and it also brought a spiritual death, a separation between sinful man and holy God. And if we die in that condition, we face the second death. We face an eternity in a place that Jesus has spoken of so much, just in the Gospel of Matthew, of the eternal flame hell. It's the worst news in the world. Again, though, notice 6:23, we see that glorious word again, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice it's him and him alone and what he has done for us and him doing we couldn't do, fulfilling the law and taking the wrath due us, laying down his life and resurrecting from the grave. And again, we looked at this last week when we were looking at the institution of the Lord's Supper, but there in John 6:47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Is that not good news? And he assures us. And it's not just assuredly, it's most assuredly, even better. He who believes in me has everlasting life. Why? Because again, I've gone from that bad news, from that law that damns me, again, that law that condemns me, to now the grace of God that saves me, and my sins have been atoned for through Jesus Christ who laid down his life for me. The good news, it's so, so good. And now listen, and the Lord telling them this, this should have humbled them as well as made them hopeful. But instead, we see them getting even more prideful, even more standing on their feelings over the word of God and Jesus, who, again, is the greatest Bible teacher ever in the history of the entire world, rightly dividing the word before them. We got to be careful in this, because how many times has God's word been put before us, and instead of yielding, we double down and say, no, I think I'm right here. I think God's word's off here. We need to be careful. I think of Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Peter's basically saying, even though your word says so, even though you say so, and even if all these scrubs around me deny you, I never will. You talk about a position of pride. Again, a good intention, absolutely. In a way, he says, I love you so, Lord, so much. Lord, I'll never deny you. But in it, again, he's bringing too much of himself into the equation. I do love you, Lord. But again, we love him because he first loved us. And let's put the emphasis on him, not on us. And so his pride is causing him to think he's above the word of God. And think about this. Again, we just talked about that eternal flame. And everyone who is in there is going to have and has one thing in common. You know what it is? It's pride. It's absolutely pride. What caused man to sin in the garden? It was pride. I'm going to eat of that tree and be like God. I'm going to eat of that tree and again, have the knowledge of God. The Lord, again, tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Proverbs 14:12 says, the way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And it's been saying, I think my way is the right way. I think just being a good enough person is the right way. While the Bible is saying, you're not a good person by God's standards. He says, there's no good, no, not one. But again, in my pride, well, I am good enough. Or it can even be in our pride when we say, I'm too bad, God won't forgive me. You know that's a prideful position when God says, I will forgive you. I will wash you. I shed my blood for you. or even individuals that set up different systems and worship false gods, thinking those false gods can save them when those false gods are demonic and not one of them ever shed their blood for those that follow them or laid down their life. And even if they did, again, it'd be a sinner dying for a sinner. There's no hope found in that. But Jesus Christ, again, has risen and has gone before us, and whoever will call on his name absolutely will be saved. Notice as well, Peter's pride causes him to think he's better than the other disciples. Have we ever fallen to that place? Again, even if they deny you, I won't. And they're all standing there, you know. You don't even care if they're there. Even if these guys deny you, I won't. Room full of scrubs here is basically what he's saying. And yet we'll see in a second the scrubs follow him. So, he's definitely seemed like he was leading the pack there and so forth. We looked at this recently, 10:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And so again, we walk in pride. We're not going to walk in wisdom. Pride's going to lead us to act foolishly. Again, sin makes you stupid. Pride makes you stupid. Boy, humility, clarity comes in. Also, listen, in pride, you're big in your own eyes. Again, I won't deny you. He's big in his own eyes. I'm Peter, man. I'm not going to do that. And when we're big in our eyes, you know what happens? Again, God's small in our own eyes. He's sitting there with God, and God's telling him, according to the word of God, you're going to deny me. And Peter, big in his own eyes, says, no, I won't. He's big, and God is small. Humility, though, is when we're small in our own eyes. And it's not a self-loathing thing. It's not self-pity. Self-pity is just another form of pride. But small in our own eyes in the sense of everything I have is a gift from God. And when that's the case, guess what happened? God gets big in our eyes as he actually is. We see God for who he is. Pride, we don't see God for who he is, and we don't see ourselves as we are. But when we humble our hearts, again, it enables us to see God as he is. And boy, when you see God as he is, your faith grows. And the trials come along, and you see that tidal wave all of a sudden look small when you see the awesomeness of God and the largeness of God and so forth. And whatever else you're going through, you remember, but my God's on the throne, and his promises, they're true. They're yes, they're amen. Also, again, listen, 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace is found when we humble our heart. When pride's in our heart, though, God resists us. Obviously, the unbeliever, it's a resistance unto condemnation because they're rejecting the salvation of the Lord. But listen, even in the believer's life, if you have children and one of them gets prideful and they say, I'm going to do my own thing, there's some friction there, right? You know, you don't want to follow the rules, Johnny? Okay, well, we're going to give you grace on that. No, there's going to be some corrections here. He says in verse 6, therefore, humble yourself. We got a responsibility. We got to manage our own heart. We got to say, Lord, let a red flag go up. Let a flare go up when I'm walking in pride because I don't always see it. That I would humble myself. Let's say, oh, Lord, let me get a right perspective here. Let me remember you are God and I'm not. You got a high call in my life, and I can walk in that when I have a humility, when I see you as you are, when my confidence is in you. Lord, let me humble my heart before you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may crush you. No, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Again, when we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. But when God's children continue in pride, he humbles us. Have you ever been humbled by the Lord? Again, I'll be the first to go my hand up many, many a time. Peter is walking in pride. Peter is, again, he's big in his own eyes, and in it, as Jesus Christ is prophesying the word of God that was penned by the Holy Spirit who moved upon holy men, he's saying, I'm above that, and guess what? Peter is about to be humbled. Peter is about to take a trip to a place we talk about often, the woodshed. Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Aren't you glad he chastens us and he scourges, he rebukes us. He doesn't just cut us off. He doesn't say, well, you're not loving me the way I loved you. Out of here, you're gone. None of us would have a lick of hope. He says in verse 7, and again, this is where God, even in correcting us and chastening us, it's to bring forth good things in our life. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So it's a good thing to remember that when you're in the woodshed, when you're being corrected by God. Oh, thank you that I got a Heavenly Father. Thank you that I'm legit. Thank you that I'm not just running out amok in the street. We've talked about it often. What child has it better? The child that can go out and do whatever he wants? Yeah, little Johnny might be envious of him, but again, part of the grace package is we get a Heavenly Father who corrects us, who chastens us, who says, boy, you got that pride, but you know, we might have to, again, take out the shepherd's staff and beat that out of you a little bit here. Again, spare the rod, spoil the child. And the context of that is it needs to be right. It's not spare the rod and just spoil the child. It's if you spare the rod, the child will be spoiled. Just again, context is so important in that, right? So he says here in verse 9, furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respects. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And then notice verse 10, for they indeed are a few days chasten us as seem best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that even when I get full of pride, you correct me, and your heart in it isn't to punish me. So again, you get a thrill out of that, but you punish me that I can partake of your holiness. You say, no, we're gonna correct you over there. I want you walking again in the holiness of God, not in doing as you will. And then verse 11, he says, now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present. And it never is it? Yeah, again, in that woodshed, you never see carved on the wall, boy, I'm having a good time in here. You never find that there. It's not joyful for the present. It's painful. It is. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have noticed, been trained by it. And that's the key. Let's be trained by it. Let's learn. Look at when we're walking in pride and God chastens us. Let's learn. Okay, I need to start laying this pride down. I need to quit saying, who am I better than? I need to get rid of this mindset that I'm here to have people serve me and start learning. There's more of a joy and fulfillment found in saying, I want to serve the Lord and be poured out for others so I can daily get filled up with the Holy Spirit and walk in the joy of the Lord. Help us to learn, God. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So the Lord comes back with an assurity. This is a sure thing. Again, he's standing in the prophetic word, which is always 100% accurate. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. And so the Lord says, again, not only will you deny me, Peter, you're going to do it thrice, three times before the rooster crows. And look at, they crow right before sunup, right? I learned that. Well, a few summers ago, a neighbor with chickens, I'm like, what in the world is crowing right now? The sun's not even up. By the grace of God, the rooster went away one day, so. And listen, we know this happened exactly as the Lord said that it would. Notice Luke 22:54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And we're going to get to this here in a bit in Matthew, right after the garden there of Gethsemane, and when, you know, Judas comes and completely sells him out, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And again, pride will get you at a distance from the Lord. Now, when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat down among them. And now again, pride, it gets you away from the Lord's table and gets you again out with the world. Remember, Jesus said the Gentiles walk in pride. The Gentiles want to lord over others. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him. And I could just kind of picture Peter sitting there, and she's looking. He's probably thinking, quit looking at me. Quit looking at me. You know, she's just sitting there studying him. This man also was with them, but he denied him. He denied Jesus and said, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And you get in the Greek and some of these declarations, there was some foul language involved again. And after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, though I was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And this is Peter sitting out again in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house. And if you go to Israel with this, and right now, actually, I'll just let you guys in. We're looking into another Israel trip. Probably we're looking around maybe November-ish 2026. But we go right to this place. We actually go to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. We go down actually to the pit, the jail that they had Jesus in. And at Caiaphas' house now, again, there's a church built there and whatnot. On the door, it has Peter denying the Lord carved into it. It's not 2,000 years old. That's more modern. So the pit's there, though, because it's probably when he came out of that house and Peter's there in the courtyard, again, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter and they caught each other's eye. And then the actual steps are still there that go down to the road to where he would be judged, you know, by Pilate and whatnot. And you used to be able to walk on those stairs. They got them blocked off now. So if you want to jump the cable there and get the threat of being arrested, you can. But they're all there, which is amazing. And I just always think about that. I can see it in my mind in color, having gone, and it just catches his eye. And notice what it says. You talk about the woodshed. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. You ever been in that place where you're walking in pride? And again, we know, again, the Lord's at the right hand of the Father. We know he's with us and so forth. But kind of that sense, I know I've been there before where I've walked in pride and then doubled down on it. And then, you know, scripture comes to my mind and you know the presence of the Lord is there. And all of a sudden that pride just turns into almost a shame, a weeping, a bitter weeping of, you know, oh my goodness. And that's oftentimes the woodshed. And yet even in that, hear that, even in that, it's not God shaming us. He bore our shame and he bore our sin, and it's a correction so we would learn, I need to lay this down. I need to lay this down. I want to start walking in what God has for me. I want to have a home bar. I want to be dependent upon him. Lord, get this out of me so that I can abound in you all the more and walk in the joy of the Lord all the more. Listen, that's the bad news. That happened just as the Lord said that it would. But listen, you know what also happened? He rose and he went before them just as he said that he would. Notice Matthew 28:5. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And this is the ladies after, again, day three on Sunday morning. They go early to the tomb and they're looking for the Lord. They see the stone room back. And this angel says, he's not here, for he's risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into where? Galilee. And there you shall see him. Behold, I have told you. He does what he says he's going to do. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for that. Then verse 35, and we're not going to get to the Garden of Gethsemane here. We're going to get to that next week. Verse 35, I might actually end 5 minutes early today, maybe 10 minutes. Kind of seeing, testing your reaction here, if you're happy about that or not. What are we doing? I call an audible. We can go to like, you know, be here till like 10:45, so be careful. Now, Peter said to him, again, verse 34, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Verse 35, Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Again, he's rebuked by Jesus a second time, and instead of humbling his heart, he doubles down. And what's he doing? He's putting himself, he's putting I over you. We need to put you over I. Do you see what I'm saying there? Let's put the Lord over myself. He's putting himself over the word of God. This is the word of God spoken by Jesus Christ. And he's saying, no, 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 it's not going to happen that way. Let me tell you, God's word is always right. And when I'm in opposition to it, am I thinking, I am always wrong, period. And we need to have that grilled into us, because we're living in a time where there's many that have a low view of the word of God, and many of them name the name of Christ. We're not going to get into this morning, but it's in the notes in the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way for these sinners to be saved, let's go with that plan. You know, 70% of people who call themselves born-again Christians say there's multiple roads to God. That's not coming from the word of God, and that is not an act of love. It's an act of hate to stand in that, to affirm someone on one of those other roads, that it's okay when it's not okay. We don't want to be doing that. And this is why we put the gospel above everything. The gospel above everything. The gospel can't be polluted. We got to be very careful in these things. God's always right. And we would love the idea of that in our humanity, that a false Jesus or an ecumenical Jesus or a Jesus who is the spirit brother of Lucifer, as in Mormonism, or again, the cookie Jesus, as I call him, of a Eucharist, continually an ongoing sacrifice. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And we like that idea of, hey, let's lock arms. Everyone wants to get along and so forth. But that's not loving anybody. It's a prideful position. When God says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Again, the Jesus of Scripture, the Son of God, who came according to the Scriptures, laid down his life, and took it back up again, who's died once, and salvation is through him and him alone, not through any works, not through any penance, not through any purgatory. If you add any of that, you have to keep all the law, and that will damn all of us to hell, because we can't even make the rules that we would tack on to say that save us. There's some people who say, you're saved through Jesus and the Sabbath. Bro, you cannot keep that Sabbath. I don't work from sundown to sunup. I guarantee you're working, and I guarantee you don't keep the Sabbath in its fullness, because every 7 years you're not supposed to work at all, and you're working every seventh year, so on and so forth. Rest in our Sabbath, Jesus Christ, and the finished work. Again, there's just so much of it. It's a prideful position. And then notice what happens. Peter just called all these guys scrubs right in front of him. Again, the Steve Shively version or whatever. Even if all these guys, again, deny you, I won't. I'm like, man, he's ruthless here. I don't care what you think of me. This guy will deny you, and even if he does, I won't. But his pride's infectious. They all follow his lead. Again, even if I have to die with you, I will deny you. And so said all the disciples, even after he's like, again, calling them out. This is where we got to make sure, again, we're following the Lord's lead, not prideful men's lead. Not men that got one foot in and one foot out. But men that are saying, like Paul said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Came across this verse, and I've read it many times. It just kind of struck me in Galatians 4:17. They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. And these were men that were coming in the name of the Lord, but they were tacking things on to the Scripture and tacking things on to salvation. And they were courting men to follow them, and ultimately they themselves were not yielded to the word of God. And there's many out there wanting to court you, but not according to the scripture. And sadly, there's many that want to be courted by men versus wanting to be courted by the Lord. Again, he's the groom and we're the bride. We want to be courted by him and courted by the scriptures. And we need to know nothing comes between us and the scripture. Nothing comes between us and the gospel, between us and Jesus. Because we're in a time in history where men, they're looking for heroes. They're looking for men to follow after. And look at it shows us the world is ripe for an antichrist who's going to show up and seem to have all of the answers. And to the undiscerning eye, to the eye that doesn't say, look at, I stand in the word, and listen, I won't be shamed when I stand in the word, even if they all throw shame at me, because God's word is always right. To the undiscerning eye, that antichrist is going to look so good. He's going to check so many of the boxes. And this is where we need to have a humbled heart. We need to follow the word. Not a man, not the crowd. And listen, where shepherds and leaders are in our life, we need to make sure that, again, they can say, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're pointing you to Jesus. Where there's a constant message that's continually the same. It's not they said one thing here, and these things are contradicting each other. A prophet has a consistent message that is biblical at every single turn. It doesn't waver. It doesn't waffle. Help us in that, Lord. Help us, again, to stand in your word, to put your word above all things. Can we say amen to that? Well, I got you 4 minutes early. Let's stand up here right now. The Sunday school teachers are going to be like, what's going on? What's going on here? I know maybe Brady will do like 3 songs. And Heavenly Father, we bless you. We praise you this day. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know better. We thank you that you love us despite us, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to be a people with humility. A people with a humble heart before you. A people found standing in the word of truth, the word of God. I thank you, Lord, though we have denied you many times. Maybe not verbally like this, but denying you in actions and behaviors. Oh, Lord, you have gone before us and you're going before us and you even correct us in love for us, God. We need your help on these things. I need your help on these things, Lord. I desperately need it, God. Help us, Lord. Can we say amen to that? Listen, if you're here and you've never called upon Christ, today is the day of salvation. As we read there, there's a way that seems right to a man that ends in destruction. And let me tell you, you know what that way is? It's any way other than Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the only way. Again, he's the only one that's dealt with the issue of sin that separates us from God. You can get born again today. This day, you can call on his name. Humble your heart. Acknowledge your sin. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Listen, and you're in that place, call on him right now. Say that prayer in your heart right now. Lord, meet me where I am. Wash me. I believe you, Lord. I need you in my life. Be my Lord, oh Lord. Any praying that prayer, meet them where they are right now. I thank you, Lord, that we're in a time where people are getting saved, God. We thank you. We praise you, God. Let us take this message out, God, to the world around us that needs us. And listen, if you called on him this morning, tell someone. Let it be known. The Lord said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. We thank you, we praise you. Let's lift our voices to the Lord right now and give him glory.
I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. Laying down my rights, giving up my pride for the promise of new life. surrender all to you. To you, all to you. I'm singing you this song, waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your. Know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you. Sing, I surrender.
And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you. Surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
And I surrender. Surrender all. Let's sing that again and surrender all.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Well, you didn't do three songs, but that was kind of two. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful day in the Lord Jesus Christ.